Well, good morning. I want to welcome you to Central Presbyterian Church and invite you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12 and hold your spot and also mark a spot at Revelation chapter 7. We're going to look at both of those texts together this morning. And while you're turning there, let me say I hope that all of you have had the opportunity to watch the video that's on our website and was emailed out to you about the Transformation Challenge at the end of the year. As many of you know, nearly 25% of the funds needed for our transformational ministries here at Central come in the month of December. So I want to encourage you to partner with us this year. We were about $800,000 away from meeting our needs, our 2019 needs, at the middle of the week this past week, and we're going to get there. I know that we can get there when we all work together, and we can blow past that budget number and support many new ministries and new mission in the year ahead. So please offer your generosity toward the work of the gospel and the work of God's transformation of our lives and our communities in the world. Today, we come to the second Sunday of Advent, which is a four-week period in which the church remembers the promises of Jesus' first coming at Christmas, and we look to his promise to come again. And how we're celebrating this year is we're looking at Old Testament prophecies regarding the Messiah who was to come and asking the question, is Jesus the one? Is Jesus the one to whom these prophecies and these promises point? Is Jesus the one who has come to do the work of God saving his people? And this morning our question is this. Is Jesus the light to the nations? We're going to ask that question and draw an answer from the scriptures from Genesis 12 and Revelation chapter 7. If you've studied your Bible very much, you might know that there are lots of ways that the image of light is used throughout the scriptures. It talks about purity. Sometimes light is used to talk about guiding or leading. And yet today we look at the metaphor of light as something that draws. Is Jesus the one to serve as the light to the nations, to draw all the nations together under his lordship and his rule? Is Jesus the light to the nations that will bring peace to the nations and make us together in one family? Let's hear God's word as we ask that question before the scriptures. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And now Revelation chapter 7, beginning in verse 9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that by your power and your might, you would open our eyes to behold the beautiful truth from your word. Help us to see Jesus today. We ask in his name. Amen. The fall of 1914 was perhaps one of the worst seasons in recorded human history. In the spring of 1914, the world was at a relative peace, and yet it would forever be changed on June 28, 1914. Archduke Ferdinand of Austria and his wife Sophie were assassinated in Sarajevo, and the world lurched toward war. War broke out on August the 5th of 1914, and in the 30 days that followed, from August the 5th to September 5th, the casualty numbers in the war were staggering. One estimate of French casualties in those first 30 days of the war were 329,000 casualties of French soldiers alone. From August to early November of 1914, there were an additional 677,000 German casualties. In August and the first few weeks of September, 30,000 British casualties. This was a killing that had never been seen before, a completely different scale, over 1 million casualties in less than 90 days. By Christmas Eve, the armies settled into mile after mile of trenches, They dug trenches about 25 or 30 yards apart from one another with a no man's land in between, because the soldiers would climb out of the trenches and charge towards one another, and everyone in that in-between land were killed. It's no man's land because no one could survive it. Was there anything that could be done? What could break the misery, the war, the killing, the conflict? What could break the awful nature of all of it, even just for a moment? Where would there come a break? It came with singing. That's what broke the conflict. The German line in one spot in Belgium began singing Christmas carols on Christmas Eve. In the German tradition, the tree is set up and lit on Christmas Eve. So the German army began to do that in their trenches on Christmas Eve of 1914. They lit candles and they began to sing about the appearing and the inbreaking of the Savior of the world. And almost like a volley in return, the English and the French line began to sing. It's almost a dueling of carols going up over this no man's land. And then the German line put a candle on the top of a pole and held it up in the air almost like a flag of truce. And then another, and another, and another. And then one brave English soldier peeped his head above the trench, hoping and praying that he would not be shot like so many of his friends. And he wasn't. And then the men crawled out of their trenches into the no man's land and began to exchange gifts with one another. Some of them cut the buttons off of their uniforms and exchanged them with a soldier that had been shooting at them just days before in the line just across. They exchanged tobacco across the lines. They even played a game of soccer. And they sang. They sang of the wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. The war began anew just in the following days, but just for a moment, into the trench warfare, in the killing fields, Jesus brought through and brought the warring men together at his feet. For just a moment, Jesus was the light to the nations, calling them together, calling them away from their hatred, away from their warfare, to stand side by side, belonging together, singing of a new family, united into Jesus. The light of the nations stepped in and ceased the warring of the peoples. And we ask the question today, is Jesus the one to be the light to the nations? Is Jesus the one who is strong enough to be the Prince of Peace, to come and make one people out of all the nations of the world? We're going to look at that prophecy this morning, the promise and the result, because the Christmas story at its most fundamental is a mission story. The Christmas story is a tale of God on mission to save sinners and to give sinners his own name and build a church for that mission. That's the Christmas story. So first, let's look at the promise in Genesis chapter 12. God called Abram and said, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation." And then just a couple pages later, in chapter 15, the word of the Lord came to Abram again in verse 5. And he brought him outside and said, "Look towards heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. So shall your offspring be." And then a couple of pages later, in Genesis 17, verse 4, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram." That name means exalted father. "But your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations." That's what Abraham means. It means the father of many nations. God made such a promise and changed this man's name to reflect the promise that he had made. It's incredible. The father of many nations, his descendants more numerous than all the stars in the sky. It sounds incredible, doesn't it? But maybe you remember that Abram had no sons. Isaac would not be born for another 25 years. This was a man wandering in the desert, having heard these incredible blessings of God, and he left his wealth behind, he left his family behind, he left everything behind to go to the land that God would show him in the future. There was this childless man wandering through the desert, and the God speaks to him and says, "I will make you the father of a multitude of nations." It seems so impossible, right? It seems impossible that to a 99-year-old impotent man and a 90-year-old barren woman, God would give a son of promise, a son through whom the world would be blessed. I'm sure they wondered sometimes, God, it's too late. Doesn't it often feel like God's promises coming to us are a little bit too late? Perhaps they wondered, this feels too small. And also, isn't that so much like God? And yet, the miracle of life out of death, a child from a womb that was long considered dead, a son of promise coming after 25 years of wandering in the desert and waiting and waiting and waiting and wondering, God, are you faithful? God, will you keep your promise? How would the Lord continue to keep the promise, the oft-repeated promise from these scriptures all over the Bible? Like in Isaiah chapter 60, where it says of the one who could do this, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you, and nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. And yet year after year, Israel waited. Year after year, God's people wondered and waited because they didn't see the kings coming to the brightness of their rising. They didn't see the glory of God risen upon them and nations streaming into their light. They wondered, like we sometimes wonder. And yet God was faithful. He was faithful to bring about a result of a promise that seemed so improbable to keep. You ever wonder how it turns out? Well, maybe you're the kind of reader who likes to flip to the last couple of pages of a novel and find out how the story ends and then go back to your space and read to it. Well, if we flip to the end of God's great redemption story, we find out that it ends with another song. It's a song of intrusion, a song no less powerful than the Christmas carols sung in No Man's Land in 1914. But this is a song sung in heaven, around the throne of grace, the throne that promises to come down and make all things new. What was sang around the throne was from Revelation 7. After this, I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God and the one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And a bit later, it was asked, who are these people? And the answer resounded, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. This is a vision of fulfillment. It's a vision of God coming, bringing his promise to fulfillment. But this is not a vision of the future. This is a vision of what's happening right now, in between Christ's coming. As the future is laid out before us and we grow more into it, all around the world today, God is gathering worshipers from every tribe and tongue and people and nation because God keeps his promises. Our God is faithful to keep his promises, and we've witnessed it here this morning. Haven't we seen it in a picture of our membership class? 40 people joining this morning. People from Taiwan, people from China, people from the United States, from many nations. A little boy, Diem, professing his faith and being baptized. A little boy from Uganda, coming to know Christ in this space. People from many nations, even people from New Jersey, being added to our family. Many nations. Because our God is faithful. And he's building a family. We saw this promise kept the Sunday before Thanksgiving as we had a Thanksgiving meal for refugees in our church. There were Chinese and Nepalese and Americans and Iraqis and Syrians and Congolese all gathered together around one Thanksgiving table. Some of these folks from Congo who were here, their tribes are at war back home in Congo. And yet here they were, seated side by side at a Thanksgiving table in Central Presbyterian Church in St. Louis, Missouri. All in answer to God's faithful promise that he would bring the nations to himself. He would lift up Jesus to be a light to the nations, and the nations would stream in to the household of God as he builds us into one family. It's beautiful to see it happen. So what song do we sing? What song do we sing here? What song do we sing in this space as Christians, as the body of Christ who follow the light of the nations? What song do we sing that draws into his family people from many nations as they see the power of God dwelling here among us? What song do we sing? I've wondered a bit this week about how we grow. How do we renew this new family that's coming together here right now? And I think part of the answer is, as one theologian, Michael Goeen, says, is we serve as a contrast and display. The people of God gathered together are a contrast to the world around us, and we are God's grace set on display before the world. We are a contrast to the tearing and prideful preening in the me-first world. We are a people of contrast that live together in humility. We are a community of contrast as one of selfless giving, asking, what do I have that you might need? How can I step into your life and meet the needs that you have in the midst of a world of entitlement? It seeks to gather unto self. We are a community of contrast of hope in a world awash in disillusionment and cynicism dominated by consumerism. We're to be a people of joy in contrast to the despair and hopelessness that some feel in their circumstances. We're to be a community of contrast of people joined together and yet not poking our head in the sand. We are a family living together in the midst of sin and pain and difficulty, and yet we press forward together. It's not any surprise that Christmas is an incredibly painful time for some, because we not only see, but we feel the wreckage of our lives over Christmas. In this happiest season of all, we might feel the tension of busted up relationships. We feel the loss of the empty chair at our holiday table, whether it's Thanksgiving or Christmas. We feel the shock of a friendship that somehow has come unraveled over the past year. And we wonder, God, are you able to do anything about this? Can you bring this shattered people who've been hostile? Can you bring us back together? Can you bring peace out of this mess in this world? Can you bring peace out of the mess of my own life? It can be painful to ask those questions, to feel those questions while the world is in the midst of celebration. And yet, friends, the truth of Christmas is that Jesus was born to be a light for the nations, to draw people, to draw a diverse people, even a warring people, to draw families that are in conflict into one deeper family, providing a new place to belong, a new home, a new family, a new place in which to have purpose and meaning and significance. Jesus Christ was born for this. To be a light to the nations, to gather us all together in this one family, as a family, a people, a community of contrast to the world around us. And at the same time, we are called to be a people of display. We set on display the grace of the living Lord Jesus, who welcomes us, who invites sinners into this new family. We are made to be a people in whom God has set on display his grace and his power and his majesty. God sets on display his ability to cosmically defeat evil and sin and death, as Pastor Charles showed us last week. Friends, if you have submitted to the Lord Jesus, if you've called upon him to save you and give you life in his name, you are united with the Lord Jesus and you've been joined into a new family. And we're being built into a people who in this world today set on display the powers of life of the coming age. The power of life, the power that defines the new heavens and the new earth, which Jesus will bring with him when he returns on the last day. And we set it on display now. We set it on display today because Jesus has gathered us together to be a beachhead of his kingdom. A beachhead of his kingdom and his power and the life of God that goes out as a light to the nations, a power of grace, a power of renewal, a power that celebrates the transformation of lives, that celebrates communities being remade, a power that sets on display the power of God to join sinners to Jesus and to draw us together through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ to be one people, one family who love and serve one another. Friend, no matter where you come from, no matter your nationality, no matter your sin background, no matter the wreckage of your life, every person who walked through that door this morning has an invitation and an offer to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to the one who has put evil to death, who has dealt a death blow to sin and evil and death, and he is willing to start that new life in you today. There's room in God's kingdom. Is there room in the church? Is there room in our church? Is there room in my life for God to do his kingdom building work, to call the nations? Is there room in my life to press and squeeze some of the things that seem so precious to me today? Is there room for them to be shoved aside so that there's space for the Lord to gather the nations through me into his kingdom? If you've been around Central for a while, I want to ask you to do something today. If you've been here for a while and maybe you're a member, maybe you've been attending for a little while, if after the service and we're milling around and people are talking to one another, if there's someone who seems new, someone who seems like they're not quite sure where they fit or where they belong or what you're supposed to do after the end of the benediction, if there's someone who seems like that, invite them into relationship. Just walk up to them, introduce yourself, invite them into relationship, invite them into your life. Invite them to a meal at your home. Invite them to a meal after church. Your friends can wait. Our friends can wait as we seek to live as the body of Christ here, as a light to the nations, to offer belonging in a community. Ask God to use you today as a person of contrast, a person of invitation, a person who sets on display the grace and the invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you do that today? Be a person of invitation this morning. Well, you might think, well, that's great, Clay, I'll do that, but I still haven't worked out what that has to do with Advent. Still don't have an idea what that has to do with Christmas. Why are you preaching about this today? Well, it's because of a song. Just like in those trenches in World War I, long, long ago, another song intervened into a land of trouble. A land of warfare, a land of hostility, with the arrival of another improbable baby. But this baby was born to a virgin, born to Mary. In Luke chapter 2, we see Simeon sing a song. Simeon was a worker in the temple. He was a very old man, and he went to the temple day after day. The temple, which was the dwelling place of God on earth, where God comes down to visit his people. Simeon went there day after day to cry out for the consolation of God's people, to cry out for the comfort, for the deliverer who would come and call all the nations together. And on this day, Simeon was in the temple when Joseph and Mary came to present their newly born son Jesus for purification. Simeon was there as Joseph and Mary and Jesus came into the temple with this child to undergo that rite of purification. Jesus is his name. It means God saves. And Simeon understood. He recognized what was happening. So Simeon began to sing. And he began to sing. And part of the song in verse 31 is this: "My eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles." Because Simeon sang over not just any baby. He sang over this baby who was improbable, born to a virgin, a baby who was about the arrival of God in the flesh, God taking on flesh and entering into this world to be about the building of the kingdom of God, not just in Israel, but for all the nations to be drawn into the family of God. Jesus Christ was born for this. The Christmas miracle is that the promise of God shows up in a person. In Jesus, the God-man, he was born as a light to the Gentiles, to draw all people to himself. God came down. He left his throne in heaven and came down into the earth to take on a body, to take on a flesh, to step into our neighborhood and place us in a new family, a family of peace, a family in which we can belong in union to the Lamb. Jesus came to seek and to save sinners, individual sinners that he plucks out of our lives, plucks out of places of darkness in life. But more than that, he came to build a church filled with sinners, a church filled with sinners of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and proclaim to the world around us that there is a God who loves, there is a God who forgives, there is a God who is gracious. And being part of that family costs God a great deal. The end of that Revelation 7 passage we read, it proclaimed, "They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." It cost God the blood of the Lamb, the blood of his own Son, the Lord Jesus, who came and took on flesh, was born a child in Bethlehem, placed in a feeding trough of poverty, who was presented in the temple, who would go from that cradle to the cross to shed his blood for our sins. And there on that cross where evil was defeated, the one born as light to the Gentiles, light for you and me, light to end the warring of nations and bring broken families back together, that Jesus took on himself all the judgment and condemnation that we sinners deserve. The light of the world. The people of God drawn into a new family in fulfillment of a promise made so long ago, so that we can sing. That we can sing of his rising and conquering the grave, conquering evil once and for all. We could sing that there would be a new people, a new church to proclaim his glory from now into all eternity. You may be coming to church today with a burden in your life, with struggle, with pain, with doubt. Can I call you to sing? Sing today of this one who has come. Sing as of the one who came as the light to the nations to draw us to himself. Sing of his glory. Sing of his grace. The one has come to set people free. Do you know that Jesus today? If you don't know that Jesus, the one who has come to save sinners, today is the day of the beginning of the rest of your life. Today is the day to lay claim of the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus as yours, that you might spend all eternity with God, with the Lord, and with a new family from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Today is the day to sing of the light to the nations. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you have been so gracious as to call us out of our darkness and into your light, to call us out of warfare and into your peace, to call us out of our brokenness and into your healing, to call us out of our hatred and enmity into a new family. So, Father, we ask that you would send your Spirit and do that mighty work here among us today. If there are people here this morning who don't know you, would you give them new life? Would you give them new birth this morning? May today be the beginning day of the rest of their eternity. If there are people here this morning whose hearts have grown cold toward your gospel, would you fan those hearts to flame in knowing that the light of the nations has come? And he knows our names, and he set us in his family. Lord, do that mighty work here at Central Church and set us on display as a people of contrast, a people of the gospel, a people of grace, a people of invitation before a watching world. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.